to this podcast for St. Peter's Church Greenhill as we seek to become loving, witnessing and growing people.
One of the joys of my role and ministry, and there are some, but one of them is getting to speak to people about vocation and about helping them to find their place within the body of Christ, within the church. Vocations, I imagine, is known most by most of us in two particular environments or contexts. One is within the church. We talk about vocations, and I think historically and traditionally, I hope it's been changing now, but I hope historically the word vocation has meant to ordained ministry, to full-time ordained ministry. So when people say, I'm discerning a vocation, it means I'm discerning whether or not I'm called to ordained ministry or not. As I say, I think that's changing now. But this vocation is very much for a specific role, that you have vocations to a specific role. I was fortunate enough to talk to Father Christopher Jameson, who's the Abbot General of the Benedictines across the world. A great guy, famous for, sort of semi-famous, for facilitating and producing a documentary some years ago now called The Big Silence. If you haven't seen it, it was on the BBC. It's a really good series where they took agnostics or atheists and they put them in a monastery for a period of time and allowed them the experience of monastic life and religious life. It was fascinating to see how that impacted them. Anyway, Christopher Jameson agreed to come and speak at a conference that I was leading and organising, and he and I had a one-on-one conversation talking about what he might share and what he might speak on as a keynote speaker. And we talked about vocations. And in the Roman Catholic Church, vocations are to three particular roles. One, married life. You have a vocation to married life. That's an accepted vocation. Vocation to ordained ministry, or a vocation to religious life. Those are the vocations that you can have in the Roman Catholic Church. Although it's beginning to change, but not rapidly. And he said, from the Reformation, the Protestants have expanded vocation to cover a whole manner of things, including secular work. So that's how our culture has really shaped the understanding of vocations as a reformed country. The other context in which we hear vocations is therefore in training and in work. So you have vocational courses, the National Vocation Qualification. You have these vocational roles, often very practical roles, sometimes in construction or in nursing or caring. If I'm really honest, vocational courses are for jobs which are low paid, the understanding being that if you're going to cope with a low pay, you've got to really want to be there and you have a real desire to be there. I don't agree with that principle, but that is generally what I think it is. But we have these vocational courses. And these two realms are very similar, but there are some differences. I don't know if any of you, like me, when you were at school, had vocations advisors. They're becoming less and less common. I don't know, Brenda, you were a teacher. Did vocations advisors, do they still happen at school? No? Oh, primary, okay. Yeah. A bit harsh to do it at primary school. But. Anyway, we had a vocations advisor at my school. And you'd go to them in about, you know, the end of year nine as you were making options for your GCSE or O-levels, for those of you who are older. And you'd go to help you make those decisions. You'd go to a vocations advisor, and it was a sort of magic process, right? Where you go, you fill in a kind of questionnaire, a bit like a personality test. You'd kind of answer these questions about how you respond to things, what you prioritise, those sorts of things. Then they'd look at your academic record, to what you've achieved in your school life, and then would also then have an interview, a very informal conversation about passions and interests and that sort of thing. And then you go away, and then you come back, and it was like turning up to the Hogwarts Sorting Hat, where they suddenly go, and your destiny is, and they would tell you what area of work you should explore, what kind of courses you might want to choose. You didn't have to follow that, of course, it was just advice, but it was this sort of really impressive thing where someone suddenly sees you and knows you. And it was, you know, a special time. I found it a special time anyway. This vocations advisor is very similar to what I now do within the church in this different context. When people come to me and talk to me about finding their place within the church, and I sort of ask them a few questions, we might have a conversation, we might find out a little bit about what they've done in the past and all those sorts of things. And it sort of feels very similar. The similarity is most pronounced in the fact that in both these contexts, there's no such thing as a nil result. Okay, no one turned up at the vocations advisor in school and had the interview, did the test, and looked at the academic record, and they went, nope, you're good for nothing. Nope, society cannot benefit from you whatsoever. You should just give up. You know, that never happened. Everyone was given a place within society to say, this is where you would thrive, this is where you'd benefit, this is where you will contribute the most, etc., etc. And so there was no such thing as an ill result. The same is true in the church. If you ask God, where do you want me to serve? He's not going to go, now, do you know what? You can sit this one out. You're probably, you know, no. There's no room for you here. There's no such thing as an ill result in both the secular or the church environment. The other similarity, of course, is that with the vocations advisor at school, the result would often be a broad category. There wouldn't be a specific. No one kind of went and went, oh, do you know what? I think the test result has said that you should be a year two teacher in Green Hill Primary School. That's not what, they didn't do that specific. They just did, I think education might be an area that you might thrive in, that you might benefit, and that the society might benefit in. So these broad categories. And the same is true in the church. You know, so often I think we want to turn up and be told by God in prayer or through his church, through people like myself. You just want to know, what do I do? I turn up, what's my vocation? I want you to be on the welcome rota every second Sunday, and that's your vocation. Great, fantastic, good, done it. It's not like that. God often brings us in, invites us, looks at us, sees what we can contribute, sees our experience, our skills, our passions, our desires. He sees all of that, holds it, and says, do you know what? I'm going to honour that. I think I could use you in this particular context for this time, but I want to do so much more. I want to expand and I want to grow you. And here's the difference between those vocation advice at school for your courses and your qualifications and the vocations advice or guidance of the Lord. And that is that God can do all things through you and his Holy Spirit. The Bible is not full of people that go, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. Yeah, thanks God. Yeah, got that task. If anything, if I look through the Bible and the God gives someone a task, the most common response is, are you mad? Right? I think of Moses and David, all the prophets, the disciples of Jesus. None of them went, yeah, you've got it absolutely spot on there. Yeah, I would be really good at that. Yeah, let's go and do it. If anything, it's like that the vocations advisor turns to you and you basically think, I think they've got my paperwork mixed up with someone else. It's like the vocations advisor saying to me, you should definitely work within the sciences. It would just be like, I'm sorry, my name's Ned Lunn, is that correct? That's the difference, is that God can do all things through you, if you have faith, by filling you with the Holy Spirit. Vocation is a Latin word, well, it comes from a Latin word, which means to call or to be called. That's what it means. The New Testament, and particularly this letter to Ephesians, was written in Greek. So the Greek version of vocations is kleo, it's pronounced. It means to call. And in this passage, it's used several times, particularly at the beginning, of calling and being called. But in two of these occasions, it actually means to be called out, which is ekklesō, which is the exact word we use for church. So church is understood as the people who are called out for a task. So to be part of the church is to be called. It's the same word, it's the same thing. So if you are part of the body of Christ, you are called. You have a task, a vocation. And there's a shared vocation, a shared calling for us in the broadest category of possible, which is we are all called to participate in the work of God, in his mission, his will and his purpose. That's what we are all called to participate in. If you are part of the church, that is what you're meant to do. That's what you're here for, to do the work of God. God is a God who sends. It's what the word mission means. We have a mission. We are sent to do certain things. Ultimately, it is the ultimate mission of God, which is the restoration of creation, to bring about the kingdom here on earth. That is what we are all putting our hands to the plow for. Bar none, everyone welcomed to participate. There will be things that you will feel more comfortable doing, and that you'll be better at because of your experience, your skills, your temperaments, your passions, all of these things. God knows that. God sees you. God wants to honor that. But still, you are called to do whatever it takes to fulfill the task and purposes of God. That is what you individually are for, and that's what we collectively as a church are for. And we have been given gifts because of God's grace, not because of what we've achieved academically or experience or anything like that. We are given because of God's delight and pleasure and desire for us to participate with him. He gives us the Spirit, which animates and activates us for that work. It gives us the equipment, the wherewithal by which we can do all of these things that God asks us to do. Even if we don't think we're capable, God says, it's not about you being capable, it's about me being capable through the Spirit. So I'm going to give you that Spirit, and you're going to do this task that I'm calling you to. And of course, in the mission of God, there are specific tasks. There are different things, different times that are required. We just need to respond and say, okay, I'm signed up to doing the mission of God. I am part of the church. So therefore, what is it that you want me to do? And it can be specific, or it can be broad, it can be ongoing, it can be time limited. We just have to be open and responsive, knowing that God can do all things in you by his Spirit. But just like in the vocations advice at school, it wouldn't be good of, you should definitely be in employment. That would not be helpful. They brought about those categories. Well, here in this letter, Paul gives us some categories. I think, this is my personal opinion, I think the list that he gives is pretty comprehensive for all ministries and all works of God. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Some are to be apostles, some are to be prophets, some are to be evangelists, some are to be shepherds, some are to be teachers. The only problem with that statement is that there is no some in the original version of this letter in the Greek. He's given apostles to the church. He has given prophets to the church. He has given evangelists to the church. He has given shepherds to the church. He has given teachers to the church. But even that is not absolutely correct. It's more like, Paul is saying, the Lord has given apostleship to the church and prophecy to the church and evangelism to the church and shepherding to the church and teaching to the church. Because the ultimate question we all automatically think when we are given these categories is, which one am I? Which one do I fit in? Because it's a personality test, right? So which one do I have to do? What's my actual job? But God can do all things in you by his Spirit. So there may be categories of work which you will flourish in most, that you will be good at. It doesn't mean that you should not do other tasks. Welcoming. Let's just take a task. Welcoming in the church. I'm choosing an in-church one. I will choose an out-of-church one as well. Welcoming in a church. Who's called to do welcoming in the church? The people who feel like they're teachers? No. Teaching is not involved in welcoming. Okay, fine. Apostles? No. Apostles are about people who go a distance, you know, go and do leadership. No. They're not for welcome. Right, prophets? No. Prophets, don't waste their time with welcoming. Evangelists? Maybe. But, you know, do they want to be welcoming everyone, or do they want to do one-on-ones, you know? Oh, maybe not. Shepherdings? Maybe. Well, actually, it's a mixture of all, because anyone could do welcoming. And you would do it in a particular way because your personality might lean a particular way. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, there will be preferences that we have. I could name a few, and this is my absolute joy. When people come to talk to me, I kind of go, do you know what? You do this automatically without even thinking it. That's the joy. It's the revelation moment where you really get to be seen. I remember someone saying to me, Ned, you bring about change in organisations and in institutions and communities without you even trying. You just turn up. Unfortunately, that means that a lot of the time people don't like me. People think that I'm changing things too quickly or changing things for the wrong reasons, I think. But when I suddenly realised, yeah, that's true, I suddenly identified myself as that might be the prophetic within me. Ah, yes, when I'm down and out and I'm zonked, no energy, no inspiration, no motivation to do anything, no strength to stretch myself, even without even thinking or even trying, I will minister in a prophetic way. Wherever you put me, wherever I turn up, in whatever context, whatever role, that's what I will do when I'm exhausted and tired, because that's all that I know. I remember going to a meeting, a deanery meeting. It was a pretty dull meeting. It was just after Sarah died, and I was facing a whole load of series of complaints. I had an email which was just rocked me. I was in absolute storm, absolute turmoil. And I thought to myself, I am going to this meeting, if it's the last thing I do, just to show that I'm not finished. I just want to be normal. I just want to function. I don't need to contribute to the meeting. I'm not chairing the meeting. And I just turned up. It was with the Bishop of Doncaster at the time. And we were talking about diocesan strategy and implementation in the deanery. It was a difficult conversation. I was just going to go and sit in the room, and that was all I was going to do. At the end of the meeting, I left. Don't remember it. Blanked out, was thinking about 101 different other things. I was, you know, trying to sort out writing emails in my head to try and work out how to explain myself and all this sort of stuff. Wasn't really paying much attention to the meeting whatsoever. Left it and thought, well, at least I turned up. I got the minutes of the meeting a week later, and my name was mentioned several times as contributing. And I read what I contributed. I went, that's quite wise. Oh, and people changed their ideas. It changed the direction of the meeting. What I offered, I genuinely do not remember. But it just happened. It's that sense in which that's my ease, that's the groove in which I work. Does it mean that I shouldn't, when an opportunity arises to share my faith and talk about my faith and help someone to understand where God is in their life, should I go, no, that's not me? Right, where's the closest evangelist that I can find? No. I say to God, you must be mad. It can't be me. And he says, you're the one here. Off you go. Speak. And I say, yes, Lord. You definitely need the Holy Spirit for this. Come, Holy Spirit. And I've had the privilege of talking to people about my faith. It makes me feel really uncomfortable. I have to admit, I'm not the best at it. But I try my best, and God uses it. So although I might be comfortable being a prophet, sometimes a teacher, I'm a bit comfortable doing teaching, I'm slightly less comfortable doing shepherding and pastoring, but I'll do it. Apostleship, yeah, had a push. But I will go there. And fortunately, I go with brothers and sisters in Christ. So, and I hate to call people out, but if I wanted and I felt called to do an apostolic job, which we'll talk about in the coming weeks, but if I were to do an apostolic job, which ultimately is, for me, I think, leading, recruiting, encouraging people to take their place within the church, if I was called to do that, I would definitely turn to Shauna. Because I have seen Shauna work this. When she's tired and she's been up against it, she naturally does this. She goes around, she spots someone, and she goes, ha, I'm going to encourage them to do this. And she's great at it. If you've ever been Shauna'd, you know you've been Shauna'd. If I was to think, all right, there's this person I'm in relationship with. I really think they're on the edge of coming to faith. I really think that they are really deeply exploring it. There are several people I would go to, but one of them would be Sarah Clayton. Say, Sarah, help me. This is the situation. Will you come alongside me and help me? Or I would say to this person, hey, I know this person. You really must speak to them. They're really exciting. Because evangelists are those that are infectious faith. And although I want to be like that, I'm not strong in it, but I can learn. And the Holy Spirit can work in me, because he can do all things in me by his Holy Spirit. If there was a pastoral situation, which I just thought, oh, do you know what? I'm really fudging this. I'm really messing this up. I would go to quite a few people, but one of them would be Michelle. Because she does it, because when she's tired and she's up against it, she's still doing it. She just knows. She has an instinct about it. She just instinctively knows how to do it. We all have these instincts. And what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is trying to identify those instincts so that you know that even at your worst, even at the most tired and exhausted and stressed and in the turmoil of life, even at that moment, God sees you and can do all things in you by his Spirit. Please, at the end of this series, don't try and do a test and be sorted into whether or not you're apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or teacher. We're all called to do all of this mission of God, to participate as and when God calls us. There will be things that we are better at and we'll have a preference of, and that's great, and teach others to do it, but do not restrict yourself. I'm going to finish on this, and that's about mission. The Anglican Church has a, I think, pretty comprehensive declaration of what mission is. It's called the five marks of mission. And that is to treasure the resources of creation, the gifts of creation, to tend to human need, to teach the faith, baptizing new believers, to tell the good news, the kingdom and of Jesus Christ, and to transform unjust structures. Five marks of mission. Too often, the church has said, ha, I am telling the good news of Jesus Christ. I am doing mission. No, that's evangelism. That's great. It is only one part of what makes up mission. Or people say, I have taught someone and baptized them into, I've done mission. No, you've done teaching. Again, really valuable. But it's only one part. Because so often we forget others that are maybe slightly more difficult or that we don't really want to do. And we want to sort of say, how can I justify myself not doing that bit? God calls you individually and corporately to the whole mission of God. That means all five bits to make up mission. That's his mission. Fortunately, just as those missions we can't pick and choose, the five ministries oversee those. So, who does the transforming of unjust structures? It's the prophetic ministry that can be at work in you. There are some who are better at it, but you are still called to transform unjust structures as and when you see it and use the prophetic ministry of the Holy Spirit and the church. Who treasures the gifts and resources of creation? I would say that's an apostolic ministry which you are called to as and when God wishes. And you should participate in it using the apostolic spirit in the church. Who tends to human needs? This is the shepherds, the pastors. You are called to pastoral ministry through the pastoral and shepherding spirit. Who teaches new believers, baptizing them, bringing them to faith? It's the teachers which you are called to through the teaching spirit and his church. I've run out, which is the worst one. Telling, that's ironic. Telling the good news of Jesus, that's an evangelistic task which you are called to through the evangelistic spirit which can be at work in you and the church. So as we go through these, we're going to be presenting these ministries. There will be some which you kind of go, oh yeah, I knew I had a place within the church. Hallelujah. Yes, welcome. Join in. Start there. Brilliant. Let's get going. But do not be blind to opportunities to grow and to step into other ministries. And as we go through it, as our preachers come and talk to us about that and about their experiences or about things to think about, I'm going to repeat to you over and over and over again that you can do any task and you will probably do it in a particular way. So, for example, Shauna is currently welcoming. She will probably do that in an apostolic way, but she will also grow in a pastoral way, and she'll also do some evangelism, I'm sure, if she was given the opportunity. These are all sorts of things which might be gifts that you will need and pray for as you do that task. Or as I teach, I often, or obviously, use the teaching spirit that the Lord has given to his church. But I'm also very prophetic in my teaching, which is very different from Sarah, who does it very evangelistically, but she teaches nonetheless and preaches nonetheless. And Simon, who does this beautiful mixture of very much teaching ministry, but also pastoral. It's interesting about how we can grow and develop all, as we finish, into the full stature of Christ, to be like Christ, who is all of these things. And we too can be all of these things by his Spirit. So let's pray. Let's be quiet together and turn to God, our great vocations advisor in the sky, and come to him with all that we are, all that we've done, all that we've been, all that we desire and hope to be in the future. And we just lay it in front of him and say, use it. Think about the places you find yourself, the relationships that you are in. And say to God, use me there, however you wish. Call me. May I hear your voice saying, this is the path, walk in it. we sit in his presence, we may feel like we have missed opportunities. You might suddenly be aware, oh, do you know what? Maybe actually God was calling me to do that and I shied away from it because I didn't think I was ready or I didn't think I was the right person, that I misheard him. Maybe you're bringing that to mind. That's okay. God knows. God still loves. God still calls. Next time, maybe you'll have the courage to ask for his Spirit to equip you.